And as he's teaching those things and he's healing people, a lot of people begin to follow him. A lot of people begin to hear what Jesus has to say. And so he's entering into this town called Capernaum. And this was a very important town in Jesus' ministry. We're going to see so many stories of him doing a great number of works in Capernaum. So he enters this town, and Luke says that there's this centurion servant. That word for servant is actually the word slave. So the centurion servant, he was on his deathbed. He was sick. Apparently there were doctors that couldn't do anything about his illness. And so he's on his deathbed, and then we're introduced to this centurion. A centurion was a Roman officer, an officer in the Roman military, and he was responsible for about 100 soldiers. And in Capernaum, this centurion kind of oversaw the town. He kind of oversaw the city. But what's interesting about this centurion is apparently he cared very much about his slave, which is radical. At the time, in the first century, a Roman slave didn't have any rights. A Roman slave could be bought, sold, even rented out. A Roman slave could be beaten by his master and even killed by his master, and he would face no repercussions because the slave was just his property. But here, the centurion cares so much about his servant. It says that he values his servant, which is unusual for someone at this time. So this is what we know up front is this is a pretty good guy, pretty merciful guy, pretty gracious guy. And apparently he heard, just like everybody else did, that Jesus was casting out demons, rebuking fevers, and healing people. And so he knows, listen, my servant that I care for can't get healed. The doctors can't figure this out. So the only person I can run to right now is Jesus. All right, some of you guys are in that place. Some of you guys are desperate. Some of you guys, you feel like you have no other place to turn. And when you feel like that, the best place to turn to is Jesus. All right? Jesus has the answer you're looking for. And so he sends these Jewish elders, the Jewish religious leaders of the day. So the centurion sends them, and they get to Jesus, and they tell Jesus, hey, Jesus, listen, the centurion, right, obviously a man of power, he needs you to heal his servant, and you should do this for him because he is worthy. He's worthy. He's a good guy. He's definitely earned that. He deserves for you to give him what he wants. And here's why. Because he loves God's people. The reason you should do this for him, Jesus, is because he loves God's people, and he loves them so much that he's also built God's people a place of worship. He's used his authority, his influence to build a place of worship. So this is a good guy, right? This is a good guy. And the thing is, when Jesus gets to the house, the centurion sees Jesus coming near, and he sends a bunch of friends now. So first he sends Jewish leaders, which is strange because if he really thought that it was important, why would he send Jewish leaders? Right? And then when Jesus is getting closer to the house, he sends his friends to meet Jesus. And they tell Jesus this, which is totally different from what the religious leaders said. His friends tell him, Lord, don't trouble yourself. Don't trouble yourself. Right? For I'm unworthy. I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof. He's unworthy. Right? When the religious leaders, they would say that this man is worthy, the centurion recognizes, listen, I'm not worthy. Like, not only am I not worthy for you to do anything for me, I am so unworthy that I don't want you to even come into my house. He recognizes who he is. And that's the first thing we need to see. If we're going to see the power of Jesus at work in our life, we need to see that Jesus doesn't come for those who have it all together. Jesus doesn't come for those who deserve his goodness. Jesus comes for those who don't deserve anything. He comes to those who are unworthy. Right? And that's what we need to see. We need a proper understanding of who we are as believers. All right, we need to see who we are. And who we are, Romans 3:10 says, there is none righteous, no, not one. No one is righteous. No one seeks after God. All of us are sinners. And that means that there's no amount of good works you can do. There's no amount of coming to church you can do. There's no amount of singing you can do or giving you can do to make yourself worthy for Jesus to do anything for you, let alone save you. Like, there's nothing that we can do, right? If God needed us to be worthy before he saved us, if he needed us to be worthy of his love, then none of us would be loved by God and none of us would ever be saved. That's just the truth, right? Nothing we do can save us. But the thing is, Jesus, right, showing compassion, he doesn't just correct the Pharisees, the religious leaders' wrong view, right? He actually goes with them And he heals simply by saying the word. Right? Look at Luke 7, verse 7 through 8. Here's what it says. That is why I didn't even consider myself worthy to come to you, but say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man placed under authority, having soldiers under my command. I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. He tells Jesus, say the word. Jesus, if you say the word, it's going to be done. I don't need you to come in person. I don't need you because I know that you're a man, you're someone with authority. And the reason he knows that, he says, I am a man under authority. As a centurion, his authority was derived from his superior. So his superior tells him what to do, and then he tells other people what to do, and they execute. He says, I tell a man do this, and he does it. I tell a man do that, and he does that. And he's saying, Jesus, I recognize that you have authority greater than I have. Your authority is so amazing that you don't just tell people what to do. You can command nature itself. That if you say that my servant will be healed, he will be healed. And what Jesus says is, that's faith. That is called faith. Look at Luke 7, verses 9 through 10. Jesus heard this. He heard what the people were saying. And he was amazed at him, amazed at the centurion. And there's only two places where Jesus ever says he's amazed. Right? There's that time in Mark 6, 6, where Jesus says, I am amazed at the unbelief of these people. The people in his hometown, where he's done amazing miracles, where he grew up. They don't believe in him. They lack faith. The second time he's amazed is here, where he's amazed that this Gentile, this centurion, this Roman soldier would put his faith in Jesus, would trust in Jesus' word. So Jesus marvels at his faith, right? And it says right here that Jesus then turns to the crowd following him and he said, I tell you, I have not found so great a faith even in Israel. When those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the servant in good health. Now, this is amazing, right? So Jesus is going with the crowd with him. So there's a bunch of people following him to this next town. These guys come and greet him. He follows them. Another group of friends come and greet him. And Jesus says, wow, he turns around and looks at the people following him and he goes, I have not found such amazing faith, not even among you guys. You guys who are following me, you don't even believe me like this. Losers. I'm just kidding. He didn't say that. He didn't say that. That's not in the text. That's what I thought. Okay, when I read it. But guess what? That would be us too. And what Jesus is amazed at this fact, right? That this guy would trust in Jesus. And think about this. Jesus isn't amazed at how much he's done for the Jewish people. Jesus isn't amazed that he built a house of worship. Jesus is amazed that this guy just believes that if Jesus says something, he believes that. If Jesus says, my servant will be healed, my servant will be healed. That amazes Jesus. And I think about how many times we as Christians try to get people to be amazed at us for things that we do. Like we want people to be amazed at how much we know, and so we tell them all we know. We want people to be amazed at how holy we are, so we talk about all the ways that we have success in life and none of the ways that we struggle. All right? And the thing is, we can take that same kind of attitude with God. Like we just hope that God's amazed at how much we pray, how much we give. Right? Like we want God to be amazed at those things. And the thing is, that's not impressive to God. Like that's not impressive to God. You serving and doing all these things doesn't impress him because the Bible says that your good works are just dirty rags. Like I'm not talking about the worst works, right? We all know like on our worst days, yeah, we're definitely not worthy. But we assume that on our best days, we're kind of worthy. Right? And what God says is like, no. Your best works on your best day with your best attitude, that's a dirty rag. Congratulations, right? Congrats. Congrats. And the thing is, right, we need to understand that God isn't trying to be impressed with us because of what we do. He's impressed by the fact that we just trust him. Right? Simple as that. And so this centurion, he recognizes his only hope is Jesus because he's unworthy. And he appeals to Jesus based on who Jesus is. Right, he displays this faith, this unbelievable faith that says, I'm going to build my life on the word of God. And what is faith, right? Right, what is faith? And faith isn't just belief in God. Right? A lot of times we think that that's faith. Faith isn't like a stab in the dark. right? Faith isn't just a leap into nothingness. Faith isn't just, you know, doing something, even though common sense tells you, don't do that thing, I'm just going to do it and have faith. That's not what Christian faith is. Christian faith is confidence and assurance that things will be just as God says they will be, that God's word is true no matter what. So if God says that if I build my life on his word, I will be unshaken during the trials of life, I say, I believe that. If God says that my life is, I'm going to live a fulfilling life, not based on riches and wealth, but pursuing the things of the kingdom, I believe that. Right? If God says that the way that the world will know that you're my disciple isn't by a post on Facebook, it isn't by quoting a bunch of Bible verses to people, the way that people will know that you're a true follower of Jesus is by the way you love your brothers and sisters in Christ, I believe that. So faith isn't believing in God. Faith is believing God. It's taking God at his word, saying that when Jesus says it, I believe that. And I pray that Harbor Church West Oahu would be known less for our style of worship, for the things we do for the community. I pray that what people would see when they come here is that's a people that trust in the word of God. It's a weird people, kind of strange. I don't know why they hang out together, but they believe this word that they're talking about. Like they live, like they believe it. I pray that when Jesus comes, he will be amazed at that. And so Jesus, he goes on, he heals the servant, and he does it through the power of his word. Whenever Jesus heals, he can just say it and it happens. So why does Jesus do that, right? Like, why does he do that? And I think the reason is, we're going to find out in this next passage, is Jesus doesn't heal anybody because they're worthy. He heals because he's just a compassionate God, right? Look at Luke 7, verse 11 to 13. Here's what it says. Afterward, he was on his way to a town called Nain. His disciples and a large crowd were traveling with him. Just as he neared the gate of the town, a dead man was being carried out. He was his mother's only son, and she was a widow. A large crowd from the town was also with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said, "Don't weep." Then he came up and touched the open coffin, and the pallbearers stopped, and he said, "Young man, I tell you, get up." So Jesus, again, leaving this other town that he was in, goes to this small town, insignificant town. This is the only place that it's mentioned in Scripture. And as he gets close to the gates of the city, he sees this procession, this group of people coming out, probably wailing. And he realizes, oh my goodness, this is a funeral. There is a body being carried out. There's a mom weeping for her son. And it says that this woman was a widow. So that means that she didn't only lose her son, she lost her husband. Now, in those days, for a woman to lose her husband was a big deal because a woman was completely reliant on her husband to take care of her, to provide for her, to protect her. But the good news is, if you had children and your husband died, your children would take up that responsibility of caring for you. But here, this woman has nothing left. She's not only lost her husband, she's also lost her only son. This is all she had, and she lost it. And so she's in this desperate place. She's experiencing this devastation of death. And some of you guys are going through that right now. Like some of you guys are know people close to you who are staring death in the face, or maybe you know people who are close to you that have just passed, who have just died. Right? Like that's a reality that we face in life a lot of times. And if you haven't experienced that, if you're young, you haven't experienced a lot of death in your life, the thing is, death is coming for everyone. But to understand how Jesus is compassionate in this situation, we need to understand what death is. Death wasn't a part of God's original design for the world. Like he didn't design human beings so that we would die. The way that death entered into the world, if you read Genesis, is that God created the world, he created it good. He created man to live in fellowship with one another and fellowship with him forever, but man sinned. And when man sinned, death entered into the human experience. And so all of us, by our participation in sin, right, experience death now. So death isn't just something that just happens. Death is actually a judgment. It's a consequence of our own actions. And so think about this, guys. When it comes to death and the experience of death, the only reason that people die is because they are sinners. Right? Death is a consequence. That's the reason that human beings experience it. The loss of death, the sting of death. And so God would be, if Jesus was this type of God, he would be well within his right to go, they brought that upon themselves. Like, they chose to rebel against me. They chose to disobey my commands. They chose to not follow me. They chose to go their own way. They chose to be their own God. They brought it on themselves. But he doesn't do that. He's compassionate. Right? It says in verse 13 that Jesus saw the widow and he has compassion on her. And his compassion isn't like our compassion. Like, we're compassionate only to the point that we're uncomfortable. Like, I notice that I'm compassionate between 10 o'clock in the morning and 4 o'clock in the afternoon. And then after that, you know, maybe till dinner, I get like a good 30 minutes in. But when I'm sleepy, I'm not as compassionate anymore. Right? I find that my compassion runs out when it's someone that I don't like as much. I'm more compassionate with the people that are compassionate to me. Where we have limits to our compassion. Right? We're compassionate until the place where our compassion, you know, means sacrifice. But here's what Jesus does. It says Jesus is so compassionate that he walks right up to this funeral procession and he touches the open coffin. And in that moment, when Jesus reaches over and touches the coffin, to understand what's going on, you need to understand that in those days, for someone, a rabbi, a holy man, to touch a dead body would have made him ceremonially unclean. Right? If you read your Bible, or you read the Gospels, you see that the religious leaders were very concerned that Jesus wasn't who he said he was because he ate with sinners. Because he did things that would make him unclean. Right? The religious leaders of the day were like, Jesus, why are you messing around with these sinners? Why are you messing around with these unholy people? And Jesus says, I don't care about any of that. I'm willing for the good of these people because I love these people to get my hands dirty, to be looked at as unclean for our sake. He doesn't have to do this. He does this because he's compassionate, because he's gracious. And he tells the young man, get up. There's nothing elaborate, no crazy ritual he goes through. Like, he just says it, and then it happens. Luke 7:15 says, the dead man sat up, began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother. Like, how amazing is that, right? Like this woman who had lost all hope has all her hope restored. And Jesus doesn't just make a show of it, right? He doesn't boast. Like if that was me and I did that, I would have been like, Instagram post, boom. Look what I did, right? Like, that's what we would do, right? Like, right? That's what we would do. Jesus doesn't do that. He doesn't need to. Right? He's not doing it to show off. He's doing it because he wants to just be compassionate, because he just wants to love this woman. He goes out of his way to do that. Now, this story is super similar to this other story in the Old Testament. If you know the Old Testament, in 1 Kings 17, there's a story of this prophet Elijah. Elijah was with this widow at the time, so she had lost her husband as well. And her son, while Elijah's staying with them, her son dies. And the widow cries out, like, if God can do anything, prophet of God, you're a man of God, can you do something? And so the prophet Elijah takes the boy, takes him up to his room, lays him on his bed, and it says that he pleaded with God three times. He stretched himself over the boy, just laying hands on him, praying, Lord, would you please heal this child? And God answers the prophet Elijah, and the boy's life came into him again, and then he lived. And then 1 Kings 17:23 says this, then Elijah took the boy, brought him down from the upstairs room into the house, and gave him to his mother. Super similar. And immediately, the woman responded in 1 Kings. She said, now I know, because of what you did, because of what I just seen God do through you, you are a man of God, and the Lord's word from your mouth is true. And that's the same thing that people said when Jesus did this miracle. Luke 7:16 through 17 says, then fear came over everyone, and they glorified God, saying, a great prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people. A great prophet has risen among us and God has visited his people. A prophet was someone who spoke the Lord's words on behalf of God to the people. The prophet was a spokesperson for God. And so they're saying, Jesus, obviously you're a spokesperson for God. Obviously you have his word. Obviously you're speaking his word, because it wouldn't be possible for you to raise this person from the dead if you weren't speaking for God. The second thing they say is that through Jesus, God has visited his people. But the thing is, I don't think they quite understand what they're saying. Because Jesus isn't just a prophet that has visited his people. He is the prophet who doesn't just speak God's word. The Bible said he is the word of God. And he isn't just being visited, visiting his people through Jesus. God isn't just doing that. Jesus is actually God in the flesh, the word of God who became flesh and dwells among his people. Right? Jesus is the greater prophet. Jesus is the greater savior. Right? Jesus is really God with us. Right? And he doesn't just come to deal with our everyday circumstances. He comes actually to deal with our greatest enemy. And our greatest enemy is death. Right? And some of you guys might be here in this place and you might have someone that's sick right now. Right? We have people like that in the church where someone sick that you know, that you love, that you care for right now is really sick and you need God to come through. Some of you guys in here, someone has died and you're just praying, Lord, if you can raise them from the dead, raise them from the dead, please. Here's what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that this experience, that if we just pray and believe Jesus enough, that we're going to see people raised from the dead all the time, or that we're going to see people that we love healed of their sickness. What I am saying, though, is that we have a greater miracle than even these things. Like, there's a greater experience. Because imagine this. This boy that was healed, he was probably given to his mother. And I imagine that if you lost your son and you got him back, all the little weird things that they do that irritate you, I imagine they wouldn't be as irritating anymore. Right? You'd just be thankful that you have your boy back. And so this mother probably treasured her boy even more than she did before. She probably loved him so much. So much more. And then he rose up and he probably grew up and was able to talk to his friends about this experience of when he was dead and he rose again because of Jesus. But eventually, as he grows older, people start dying around him. And eventually, this boy will have to face death one more time. Right? Death is something that everyone will have to experience at some point. And so if all Jesus did was raise people from the dead and then send them on their merry way to die one more time, that wouldn't be good news. But we have good news. And the good news is this. These stories point to the fact that Jesus doesn't just heal us from our everyday circumstances. He heals us from our great enemy of sin. Here's what Ephesians 2 says. Right? Here's what Ephesians 2. It says that you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived, in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. All of us were dead in our sin, incapable of saving ourselves, like so dead in our sins that we couldn't help but sin. How many of you guys have been there before? You don't need to raise your hand. I'll raise it for you. How many of you guys have been in that place where you can't even stop doing something that you know is sinful? You can't even stop sinning. You've been there. You're struggling with that. And Jesus says, you were dead in your sins. You were dead right there. But it doesn't just stop there. Ephesians 2 continues. It says, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our sins, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he may display the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us. Amen. We were dead, but God. We were stuck in our sin, but God. Everything that came before God showing up in your life is in the past now. I was an alcoholic, but God. I was addicted to this, but God. I was a sinner, but God. Those things are in the past. I am no longer that. I am a new creation in Christ. I have been raised to life. That's what Jesus is saying. That's what these things are pointing to. I'm not who I used to be. I'm not where I need to be, but I'm not that no more. I am in Christ, and in Christ, I'm a new creation. So not only can I say no to sin, I say yes to God. Before Christ shows up, before God shows up in our life, we're dead in our sins, unable to do anything about our situation. But after Jesus shows up, he gives us new life. And that miracle of salvation, that miracle of recreation, that miracle of rebirth is even greater than being raised from the dead physically. It's even greater than being healed of a sickness. That miracle is something that all of us get to take part in, no matter where you're at in your life. And that's the good news of the gospel, that for those who trust in Jesus, death is not the end of the story. Death is just a change of scenery. I go from being in this place, messed up as it is, broken as it is, crying all the time, coughing all the time on my deathbed. I go from those things to being with Christ in his presence. No more tears, no more sickness, no more brokenness. When you put your faith in Jesus, death loses its sting. Death loses the ability to hurt you. If you put your faith in Jesus. If you don't put your faith in Jesus, then all you have is yourself and your own righteousness. And we already talked about how that doesn't measure up. And so my encouragement to you is to repent and to receive the compassion of Jesus in the gospel. Let's pray together.